The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is unable to finish, all who will see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray with Christ who is within us and among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. I love coming to St. Andrew's. I know that here I will find fearless followers of Jesus who believe that grace is amazing and the Holy Spirit is wild and free. Thank you so much for all that you do in Longmeadow and beyond. You know, there's that bulletin insert that you've got that lists so many of the ministries that you do here. Thank you for your generosity. Especially thank you for Church Without Walls. You know, we have several Church Without Walls in our diocese now, but you were the ones who started it first. So thank you so much. And as I look out at you too, I see lots of members of your congregation who selflessly give of their time and their wisdom to our diocese. I can see trustees out there and people who serve on standing committee and diocesan council and commission on ministry. So thank you. Americans are time poor, and yet you give so generously of your time. This is a great and a wonderful church. And some of that comes from your leadership, your clergy leadership, from Susan, from Eric. So let's just take a moment to thank them for their presence and their leadership in this place. I'm at a different church every Sunday. And when I go to those churches, I'm going to do something that I'm going to spend a moment or two doing now. And that is to thank you for your generosity to different ministries that go on in our diocese. Things that you contribute to financially and with your prayers. You know, one program we have is called Walking Together. And that's in Worcester. And it's in the main south part of Worcester. We've had it for a few years. And it's a place that's open to everyone. And in that section of Worcester, there's a lot of opioid addiction. One day I was there, and we put on gloves and just walked around the neighborhood and picked up over 100 used needles. It's also a place where people come just to stay warm in the wintertime. You know, right now, Worcester, fortunately, is thriving. Worcester's going through a great renewal. But what that means, with the inclusion of the new ballpark and with houses, apartments going up, new restaurants being built, the people who are experiencing homelessness are getting pushed out. And where they go is Walking Together. They go to this place that you all have contributed to. So thank you for that. Another ministry we have is the Veterans Ministry, which is thriving in several different of our churches. It's a real simple concept. It's just free lunch for veterans. And some of those veterans are doing really fine. Others are really hurting. Literally living under the bridges on the river. And because of you, because of your contribution, they can come together and, as some of them say to me, have the only dignified meal they have all week, where people talk to them as real human beings. So thank you for that. Another ministry we have is a chaplain to the Chicopee Women's Correctional Facility. She does amazing work there. Another is Reconciliation House, which is a sober house that we have in Webster That's for men who are coming out of prison but who have addiction issues. It can be life-changing. And one more of the many different ministries we have that you contribute to is the chaplaincy to the Appalachian Trail. And that's something I've always wanted to do. Because people come from all around the world to walk some of the trail, or to walk from Maine to Georgia, Georgia to Maine. You know, if they're coming from around the world, they're searching for something, right? They're looking for something. And in our churches, not at St. Andrew's, but in some of our churches, people say, where are the young people? Where are the young people? I know where the young people are. They're on the Appalachian Trail. That's where they are. They take time out after high school or after college, and again, just trying to figure things out. And so we have chaplains there. And the chaplains have a big tent, and there's food, and there's the place to get out of the heat. And they also did a lot of research to find out what's the number one need of people hiking the Appalachian Trail. You know what that is, their number one need? A place to power up their iPhone. That's the number one. So they've got battery packs so they can power up their iPhone. And then when they get there, we just ask the simple question, why are you walking the trail? And the conversation just goes from there. So thank you. Thank you for your contributions to all those things and many others. So now it's time for the sermon. And I've been to St. Andrew's many times in these past 7 years. So you know the routine, right? That if it's football season, I have to tailor the sermon length to whenever the Patriots kickoff is. And whenever it's baseball, whenever the Red Sox game starts. So here we come to today. And the Patriots don't play till 7 o'clock. Leaving me lots of sermon time. And I'm going to say this in all love. Do you really think the Red Sox game is all that important right now? So, this leaves me unlimited sermon time. Except that you've got that bouncy house out there. So, I'm up against the bouncy house, which actually even trumps the Patriots and the Red Sox. So I won't preach Michael Curry long, which is like 50 minutes. I'll do something much more modest so you all can get out to that bouncy house. So here we are. It's Welcome Back Sunday. You know, some of you have been to other places over the summer. You're coming back. The start of a new season in church. And this is what we hear in the gospel. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. Welcome back. What am I going to do with that? Well, I'm going to get to that one. I promise. But there's another one, the one that ended today's gospel. None of you can become my disciples if you cannot give up all your possessions. Whoa. Well, let's put this in context for a moment. At this time of the gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's already served for about 3 years. He's done great work. He's healed people. He's forgiven people. He's empowered people. And now he's going to Jerusalem. And he knows, because he knows the political situation in Jerusalem, he knows he will be killed when he gets to Jerusalem. He knows it. So now Jesus is on this path to his certain death. And he says, give up all your possessions. Let me give you a much more modest example of that. My father is 91 years old. My mom died when she was young, in her 40s. My dad remarried. His second wife has since died. He's 91 years old. His health is okay. It's not great. But he's starting to give things away. He gave his car away to my son, his grandson. He takes pictures and he gives them away. My father's had a lot of books through the years. And so he's giving those books. And he thinks about who should get that book. And he gives the book away. He knows that he's not going to be here forever. And he's giving his possessions away. So now here's Jesus. Jesus knows he's going to die. So Jesus is having the same mind thought that my father is. He's giving things away. Because he knows he can't take it with him. So when Jesus says to us, you can't be my disciple unless you give it all away, he's talking in his context. And so maybe what he's saying to us is, don't let your possessions possess you. Because life is so much more than that. in life is not about accumulating stuff. And perhaps through life, in all different times, we get to give things away. You know, the maid of honor for our wedding, Chrissy Moriti, she actually was a Josephite nun. And when you would give her a gift, she would warmly accept the gift. Chrissy, it's your birthday. Here's this sweater. She'd say, thank you so much. And she'd keep the sweater, but she'd give another sweater away because she didn't want to accumulate too much. Could it be that that's what Jesus is telling us in that difficult line? All right, now let's go to that passage that also needs context, actually needs two contexts, that line about hating your relatives. Let's figure this out. One context is what we call rabbinic hyperbole. Remember, Jesus was a rabbi. And in his time, the rabbis would teach in hyperbole. And they did it as a teaching method because it would get people's attention. Jesus himself does this at different times. Think about that line where he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whoa. He's speaking in hyperbole because if he would have said, hey guys, don't steal, we wouldn't remember that line. But we remember, if your hand causes you to do evil, cut it off. He has that other one. Don't point out the splinter in your neighbor's eye and ignore the plank in your own. We remember that, right? We remember that a little better than if he had just said, hey, listen, everybody's got problems, you know? Like it's true. No, he says, you know, if you've got a plank in your eye, don't talk about the splinter in your brother's eye. So he's using rabbinic hyperbole. Also, we need to see that passage in the context of Jesus praising family life in other places. Next week, you're going to get the great passage about the prodigal son, one of the best stories in the Bible, right? And one of these two is going to preach a great sermon about it. But in the prodigal son, what happens? The son goes away, and the father hopes and hopes and hopes he'll come back after taking half the inheritance. And when the son, after squandering all that money, when he's still at a far distance, the father sees him and runs to him. The father brings him back. And then at the end of the story, this is the part that a lot of people have a lot of trouble with, the elder son says, you know, you're throwing a party for this guy now that he's back? All my life, I've been obedient to you. All my life, I've done the right thing all along the way, and you've never thrown me a party. And you're going to throw a party for the one who squandered it all? And the father doesn't reject the elder son either, this one who's shouting at him. And the story ends with the father and the elder son still talking to each other. Jesus points out the true value and love of family life. There's numerous other examples. Another example is the widow of Nain. We get that great story where it says this widow is walking in the funeral procession for her only son. She's a widow. She doesn't have a husband. Now it's her only son. And in those days, only men could earn money. So not only is she mourning the death of her child, she's mourning the death of her lifestyle. She's going to be poor. And what does Jesus do? Jesus raises up her son and gives her son to his mother. That's the context. So what does it mean? What does it mean when Jesus says, in hyperbole, hate father and mother? Brother and sister. What could that mean for us? I think there's an example in the scriptures that tells us something about that. The example is at the cross of Jesus. Jesus is dying. And in John's gospel, we hear that at the cross is Mary, his mother, and that what's called the beloved disciple. In Jesus' dying words is to look at his mother and say, behold your son. And to look at the beloved disciple and say, behold your mother. He brings them together as one family. And when he does that for his mother and the beloved disciple, he's also saying, that's true for us. We have our family, thank God, and we're also brother and sister to everyone else. You know, an example of that was just yesterday. Yesterday I was at Trinity Church in Lenox. And they have this tradition now that they've been doing for 7 or 8 months, where every month they gather together the names of those who've died in gun violence in our country. It's about 3,000 names every month. And they can't have access to all the different ways you can find out who that is. But they get about 1,000 names. And what they do each month is they have liturgy. They celebrate what's called a requiem liturgy for the dead. And they literally name out loud those 1,000 people by name. It takes about 35 or 40 minutes. And as they do that, we acknowledge what Jesus did. We acknowledge that they are our brothers and sisters. That's who died, our brothers and sisters. And we acknowledge our connection to them. So could it be that that's what Jesus means when he uses that hyperbole about family? To say, our family is so important. And we are all family. Another context. These are really, really challenging things. But another context is the Good Samaritan story, right? Who has the Good Samaritan story as their favorite story? Anybody? The Good Samaritan. You got to love the Good Samaritan, right? Well, you know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? This man beaten in a ditch. A couple of people, including a priest, walks right by the person who's beaten and lying in the ditch. And then the Samaritan, a foreigner, actually takes that man, picks him up, takes care of him, brings him to an inn, and says, take care of this man, I'm going off somewhere else, but whatever it costs, just do it, and I'll be back. And then Jesus looks at the crowd that he's telling this great story to. And the way we have it in the Bible, he asks them the question of, who was the neighbor to that man? That's a wrong interpretation. People who know Greek, which is what the gospel is written in, far better than I do, they say that's not really the question. Who was the neighbor to that man? In the original Greek, it was, who became a neighbor to that man? Who became a neighbor? Who acted in such a way that he became a neighbor? Well, isn't that true for all the challenging things that we have in the Gospels? We don't have it all, but can we become it? So Paul himself, he says, what's our goal in life? Our goal in life is to grow into the full stature of Christ. We're not there yet. We're not anywhere near there yet. But can we grow into the full stature of Christ? Knowing that the nature of the spiritual life, I can testify, is that it's not a straight line. It's two steps forward and one step back. But can we grow? Can we grow in our faith? Can we become a neighbor? Can we grow into the full stature that is Christ? You know, I could go on so much longer, but there's that bouncy house out there. So I figured the way I could wrap this up, which talks about how hard it is to follow Jesus and how glorious it is to follow Jesus, is in the cadet prayer. You know, I was blessed to be the Episcopal chaplain at West Point back for a while in the 1990s. And they would say this prayer like at every service. And I've taken out some of the parts that are really about cadets and not about you and me. But I think it sums up the glory of following Jesus and doing the hard and right things as we do it. So here's the prayer. O God, our Father, thou searcher of human hearts, help us to draw near to thee in sincerity and in truth. Strengthen and increase our admiration for honest dealing and clean thinking. And suffer not our hatred of hypocrisy and pretense ever to diminish. Encourage us to live above the common level of life. Make us choose the harder right rather than the easier wrong. And let us never be content with half the truth when the whole can be won. Endow us with courage that is born to loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when truth and right are in jeopardy. Grant us new ties of friendship and new opportunities of service. Soften our hearts with sympathy for those who suffer and sorrow. Amen.